All right, I've been away from preaching for 3 weeks. Let's just jump in with a sermon about Satan and the father of lies, shall we? Okay. Nothing like hitting the road running. But as you know, we've been going through the Gospel of John line by line, section by section, and we're at a very powerful point today in chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus talks about Satan as the father of lies, and so we're going to get into that. But before we do that, I want to put up just like big words, thesis statement on the screen. Truth makes your life better. Okay, we're going to talk about that. Let's say it with me. Truth makes your life better. All right, like you mean it. Truth makes your life better. Okay, so we're going to unpack that a little bit through John 8. But before we get there, I was reading a book by Kyle Eidelman called The End of Me. And he was talking about watching a TV documentary, and he was so alarmed by this. There's this lady, a 34-year-old lady, and she had a tumor, and that tumor had grown to be over twice her original body weight. So her tumor, was it 100 pounds? No. Was it 150 pounds? No. Was it 250? No, it was 300 pounds. Like, can you imagine? By the way, do not go onto Google and try to find these types of pictures because it will freak you out. But now, of course, some of you will. Sorry about that. But, you know, unbelievable. And so this documentary was going on about this situation, this condition, and they were preparing to operate to remove this massive 300-pound tumor. And the question comes, like, why did you wait so long? Like, what's going on here? And the response was basically, well, I thought it would just go away on its own. I thought it would just go away on its own. Friends, when you turned a blind eye to reality and what is really going on, your life gets worse, not better. When you turn a blind eye to reality, to what is really going on, your life gets worse, not better. And so let's unpack these ideas. And if you've got your Bible, you can open up to John 8. And we're reading beginning at verse 39. I'm reading from the ESV translation of the Bible. Some of you have your Bibles. The words will be on the screen. Some of you are following along with the answers. You can type in on the Westminster Church app, whether here or at home. But we kind of come in, as I said, I haven't been preaching for 3 weeks, so we're coming in kind of in midstream. And so it's in the midst of this longer conversation and debate that Jesus is having with some of the religious leadership. And so a bit of background, some of the key verses from last week, Jesus says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Okay, right? That's a very famous line over libraries, over courthouses, everything else. And then in verse 34, he says, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so he's talking about them, and so them's fighting words. So forget Jesus meek and mild. This is a pretty intense confrontational argument that he's having here. And so they want to defend themselves, right? They're the religious people. And so what are they going to say? Well, they say, well, we are children of Abraham. Now, they're not talking about paternity because Abraham was like thousands of years before. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are heirs of the covenant promises of God. What do you mean, slaves to sin? We've never been slaves to anybody, right? And so that's where we pick it up. Beginning at verse 39, they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." Okay, so when he says you're doing the works that your father did, he's clearly not agreeing that their spiritual ancestor and father is Abraham, it's someone else. And so let's find out. They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Okay, so the sense there is like, wait a second, and there's been no, you know, hanky-panky going on. There's nothing weird. There's nothing wrong with our lineage. Our father is the one God, right, who sits on the throne, the same yesterday. That's who our father is. So that's kind of a part of their defense. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words." You cannot bear to hear my words. Have you ever been at a concert or church service or some other sort of event where there's microphones and all of a sudden there's that horrible feedback? You just can't. Everyone covers their ears. You can't stand it. Or maybe you're one of those people that someone puts their nails on a chalkboard. Stop, you know. You can't bear. They can't bear to hear Jesus' words. They just can't bear it. They're covered, you know, they just can't take it. Verse 44, and this is the packed one. This is packed, okay? You are of your father, he says, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, or out of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Okay, so there's a lot in that verse, so we're going to unpack a few things. And let's just not miss that. Jesus, these are people who consider themselves to be very devout people, and then all of a sudden, he calls them the children of the father of lies, of the devil. And so is there kind of a more offensive thing that could be said to someone who thinks they're being devout? I don't think so. Imagine you are there and on one of your greatest days and things are going well and someone says, hey, how's your father, the devil? Like, you wouldn't feel very good about that. Them's fighting words, right? So Jesus is confronting them in a truthful way about their powerful hypocrisy. And I think we need to pause on this for a moment, because in the modern times, we modern people can really downplay the presence of the devil or the demonic in the world. And, you know, he's the father of lies, so clearly he works in deception. And so I really think that one of the devil's, and I've said this before, one of the devil's greatest accomplishments in the modern period is convincing modern people that he's not really there. It's just mythology. It's just a metaphor, right? So let's talk about this a little bit. So the devil is the chief demonic being, okay? So the Greek word for devil comes from slanderer, which fits with the character that Jesus has described him as. A Hebrew word we come across, another word we come across is Satan, which comes from the Hebrew, the adversary, ha-satan. And so Satan opposes God. He opposes truth. He opposes the love of God. He opposes his word, his way. He opposes God's people. That's what is in his nature to do, okay? Now, what else does Jesus say? Well, he was a murderer from the beginning. This is in the middle of verse 44. A murderer. Okay, so what's the deal there? Well, Jesus doesn't say anything specific. Now, he might be alluding to when Cain killed Abel back in the book of Genesis, right? Because the New Testament says that Cain belonged to the evil one, so it could be a reference to that. It could be a reference to that initial deception in the Garden of Eden, right? In Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, with the temptation around the, not eating the fruit in the middle of the garden, the serpent says to the woman Eve, no, you will not die, right? God knows that you will be like him, knowing good and evil, right? So there's this deception, so he could be talking about that. And really, all murder, really, or most murders, I assume, anyway, have some sort of deception in there. But in this, what we need to take away is Jeffrey Dahmer, Son of Sam, Hitler, human traffickers, people flying planes into the World Trade Center, pale in comparison to Satan, okay? Something else we need to keep in mind, too, this is an old saying that goes back, I don't know who said it originally, but wherever God is at work, Satan sets up shop nearby. Wherever God is at work, Satan sets up shop nearby, which is part of the reason that Jesus has so much demonic confrontation in the New Testament. But we also need to know that for us, if we are genuine disciples of the risen Jesus, Satan cares about us. Because he hates us, and he's going to be doing things to try to thwart our work in the world. This is a reality of it. If you think that life is a playground, oh, it's all about just being nice and happy and all the time, and let's just be healthy and happy. If you think life is a playground when it's really a battleground, you're going to get caught off guard time and time and time again. If you think life is a playground when it's really a battleground, you're going to get caught off guard time and time again. Now, what we have to see here is that there's really some opposites going on as well. Jesus later in John 10:10 will tell us one of the reasons he came into the world. What is it? One of our memory verses, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Or one translation will say, have it to the full. So Jesus is for life, the devil is for death. Jesus is for love, the devil is for hate. Jesus is for truth, the devil is for deception. So you see that kind of interplay going on. Jesus says he's the father of lies. Now, one last point I just want to make this. It's so obvious that we almost miss it. Not everyone is a child of God. And I don't say this to be controversial, but I say it because it's scriptural and Jesus says it. They're children of the evil one, right? It's interesting. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians writes about how Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Interesting. Some people pretending to be righteous or godly are actually masquerading as servants of righteousness, but they're servants of the evil one. Verse 47, whoever is of God, this is Jesus, hears the words of God. Okay? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Now, when we hear in the Bible something about hearing God or hearing the words of God, it's not just about physically hearing. You can physically hear. You're physically hearing me. We can physically hear all this sort of stuff. To really hear the words of God, it means to receive, to welcome, to learn, to act upon. To receive, to welcome, to learn, to act upon. Right? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 18, it actually says something that God is not able to do. It is impossible for God to lie. So it's such an interesting verse. Just look it up. Hebrews 6, 18. It's impossible for God to lie, right? What is God's nature? God's character is love. It is light. It is goodness. It is faithfulness. It is truth. Therefore, it is impossible. He does not choose to go against his own character. And so whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And so we're going to end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so as we look for the app to apply this, you know, kind of short section of text to our lives, how do we do that? And so maybe we think, okay, you know what? Maybe I'm one of those people who really hasn't taken the devil or the demonic seriously. I've just always kind of discounted it. That sounds weird. I don't want to deal with that. And so, yeah, when Matthew was actually talking about, you know, those people who kind of approach their life thinking it's like a playground and it's really a battleground and they get caught off guard time and time again, maybe in your mind you're thinking maybe that's me and that's where I need to kind of take a look. So maybe that happens to be you. And I've talked with a variety of people over the year, and they talked about what's going on in their life. They're really struggling, and this and that is happening, and all of a sudden, one or two things go off the rails, and like, why is God doing this to me? Hey, no. Wait a second. How seriously do you take the demonic? Are you getting involved in the works that God is doing and the kind of stuff that God calls you to do? Well, maybe you actually have another issue. Maybe you need to put on the armor of God, okay? It's all about mental passivity. When you're not thinking proactively about these things and you're just passive, all of a sudden, things are going to start happening that you're not ready for. Neil T. Anderson and Timothy Warner write this, mental passivity is not only poor stewardship of the minds God has given to us, it is also one of the most dangerous things we can do spiritually. It opens us up to Satan's deception. If we're not thinking about this, it's not real. Well, Second, perhaps you need to think about the difference between deception and truth and the role of each in your life. And I think we really need to do this because we moderns, again, we kind of shy away from discussions about truth and what that may or may not be. Why is that? Well, maybe we think, you know, there's all these people out there arguing about what's right and wrong, what's morally good and bad. And you know what? Those people sound like they're just trying to be morally superior, and I don't want to be a part of that. It just sounds petty. Or maybe this is about a bunch of rules that mean something to somebody else, and so I don't want to get involved with that. When we think like that, here's what we forget. God shares his truth with us in Jesus because he loves us. Just like any loving, honest, good parent will do with their children, they share the truth with them because they love them. And they want the best for them. They're not going to set them up well for life if they're just kind of leading them along these deceptions and telling them half-truths. They need to know what's what if they're going to get on in the world. Jesus loves you too much to lie to you. Jesus loves you too much to lie to you. Satan lies to you because he hates you. He weaves deception in the world and in your life. And so he hates you. Why does he hate you? In Genesis 1:27, it says that all people are created in the image of God, and that text is written in such a way that it applies to all humanity, which is why people are to be loved, respected, valued, right? From the time in the womb, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in Psalm 139. We're to respect and love other people, absolutely. However, you bear the image of God, And so Satan hates you because you bear the image of the one he abhors. Okay, so let's get that thesis statement back up on the screen again. Truth makes your life better. And hopefully we've been seeing some of the ways that this takes shape, okay? So I'm going to highlight just a couple different truths that make your life better to show you how this is the case, okay? And the first is that life is short. And we know this. This is the truth. Life is short. Okay, you know, maybe for some shorter than others, and that's a truth. Well, in Psalm 90, verse 12, you know, in the great psalm, it says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Otherwise, Lord, help us to, it's a prayer, help us to know that we don't have endless amounts of time here on earth so that we may live in a way that is wise and good. And the reason that truth makes your life better is that, wait a second, the people who take that seriously are going to be living by better priorities. They're going to prioritize living in the footsteps of Jesus. They're not going to waste their life or, oh, I can just put that off until tomorrow and tomorrow and the next month and the next year. They're doing it now because life is short. Truth makes your life better. Here's another example of a truth. Prayer works. Prayer works, okay? That's a truth in the scripture. Now, it's a discipline. Sometimes you feel like it's really easy. But truth makes your life better. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in James 5, verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person, someone who is right with God and others, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, okay? And so if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that's true, you're not going to pray. Your prayer life is going to disappear. And God works through prayer. Look at all the whole list of stuff that Jesus says about prayer and how it works and how powerful it is. And so God is acting in your life specifically in a way that sort of interacts and intersects with your prayer life as he works his will through your life, specifically through the prayers that you offer up to him in faithfulness. And so truth makes your life better. If you don't believe that to be true, you're not going to do it. Another one, rest helps you. There's a truth. Rest helps you, right? I saw someone I know who writes some articles for the Gospel Coalition Canada. He says like a, rest today or burn out tomorrow. And I thought that was a great title. Rest today or burn out tomorrow, right? But Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. When we don't rest, we don't make good decisions and we're not focused on God and just our lives start to spin out of control and we're mentally exhausted and physically exhausted. We start to say things that we don't really mean. But all of a sudden, when we're rested because God loves us and wants the best for us, we live by better priorities. We wake up feeling better in the morning. And it's just easier to be the people that God intended us to be. Truth makes your life better. Another one, Jesus is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. What does he say in John 14, 6? A passage we'll get to in this series through John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's interesting. We people, we humans, we're not sure. Are we right with God? Are we not right with God? Can I have forgiveness? What's going to happen to me after I die? So Jesus comes with arms wide open. Anyone who specifically comes to and commits to him has peace and eternity and forgiveness with God. And there's no other way. And he comes to this earth. So it's, some people say, oh, this is kind of exclusive. No, it's radically inclusive because he comes to like set the record straight here. Come to me. Come to me and I will make you right with God and you'll have this life of purpose. And so truth makes your life better. We have this confidence, this assurance. We live with this hope and this purpose because God has been gracious enough to share that truth with us. Last one, loving others as you love yourself fulfills the law of God. That's from Matthew 7, verse 12. Loving others as you love yourself fulfills the law of God. Is it easy to live like that all the time? No. Is it easy to just do what we want? Yes. But when you love others as you love yourself, that is a truth that makes your life better. You're blessing other people. You go to bed at night with a clearer conscience because you've done something to help someone, to respond to a need in their life. And you get refreshed in the process. The person who blesses others will be refreshed, as it says in Proverbs. And so this is one of those things that truth makes your life better, and God wants that for us because he loves us. Whoever is of God hears the words of God, verse 47. So my question for us as we bring this to a close is just, are you saturated with those words of God? Are you saturated? Have you organized your life in such a way that you are saturating yourself with these good, life-giving, true, loving, light-filled words of God? Do you take your scripture reading seriously? Do you take sermons seriously? Do you take worship seriously? Do you take small groups seriously? Do you talk with other godly people, all these sorts of things? Or do you have you let in influences in your life that are other voices, other influences, and they have become disproportionately big and powerful in you? And that's a question we all need to wrestle and ask ourselves, because whoever is of God hears, means listens, welcomes, learns, acts upon, hears the words of God. So I started off by talking about that woman with that 300-pound tumor, right? How could it get that big, this documentary? How did she leave it that long? I thought it would just go away on its own, right? When you turn a blind eye to reality, your life gets worse, not better. When you turn a blind eye to what is really going on, your life gets worse, not better. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. We hear, we welcome, we learn, we act upon the words of God as children, not of the father of lies. It's not us, it shouldn't be. Not as the father of lies, but as children of God. Amen.